Welcome to Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. Thank you for joining us for Central Study Hour, wherever you are. And of course, however you're tuning in, we're always glad to have you. Our first song comes as a request from Lee in the Philippines, and it is hymn 625, Higher Ground. It says, Lord, lift me up and I shall stand by faith on heaven's tableland. A higher plane than I have found, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. We'll sing the first, second, and third verse of hymn 625. Is a lot of encouragement that when you might feel like you're on sinking sand, Lord, lift us up. Look to the Lord in faith that He will plant our feet on higher ground. Thank you, Lee, for that request. If you have one, visit us at our website at saccentral.org. Click on the contact us link. Always, always tell us where you're from. We like to see where we're reaching and whom we're reaching. Choose a song in the hymnal and we'll sing them in the coming Sabbaths. Our next song, you probably know this one, hymn 626. I always like to ask the question, how long do you think we're going home? In a long while? In a little while. Hymn 626 is our next song. And let us sing the first, second, and third verse. In a little while, we're going home.
Let us sing a song that will cheer us by the way. In a little while we're going home. For the night will end in the everlasting day. In a little while we're going home. In a little while, in a little while, we shall cross the billows for. We shall meet at last when the stormy winds are past. In a little while we're going home. We will do the work that our hands may find to do. In a little while we're going home. And the grace of God will our daily strength renew. In a little while we're going. We shall cross the billows for. We shall meet at last when the stormy winds are past. In a little I will go home.
Let's sing verse 4 like we mean it.
There's a rest beyond measure, given every care. In a little I will go home. And no tears shall fall in the city bright and fair. In a little while we're going home. In a little while, in a little while, we shall cross the billows foam. We shall meet at last when the stormy winds are past. In a little while we're going home.
Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you keep us in faith, pressing towards that higher ground, pressing towards our home with you. Thank you for reminding us every day that it's just a little more longer, and that by studying your word like we do every Sabbath, every week, we will draw closer to you. Send your spirit now to reveal to us all of the things you see fit. Bless our pastors. Bless us as well. In your name we pray. Amen. Our lesson study this morning will be brought to us by all of our pastors here at Sac Central Church.
Good morning to each one of you. Happy Sabbath. It's good to see you this morning. It's a delight for us to all be up here again to share the last lesson of this quarter in the book of Acts. I trust you've been enjoying the study in the book of Acts as we have been studying and sharing with you. For those that are joining us, we have to certainly welcome you as well. If you're watching us on 3ABN Proclaim or on First Light Broadcast or our website or our YouTube channel, we're glad that you're doing so today. As always, we always have a free offer, and today it's offer C21839. And it's a DVD or CD copy of this presentation that you can review and then, of course, share with someone that you know that could appreciate it. And just call in at 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org to ask for your copy. And be sure to give us your full address, full name. And, of course, as always, this is an offer for those in North American territories only. We're just glad that you're joining us. And we are in the Book of Acts. Have your trust, got your Bibles and your study guides available, because we're going to go to the very last lesson today, lesson number 13, Journey to Rome. Last week we talked about Paul in Caesarea. He spent a couple of years there, confined, and essentially by the time Paul is ushered in and presented before the Caesar, he had spent in confinement about 5 years or close to that. And so we're going to be looking at the story this morning of Paul and his trip to Rome. And this is another one of those lessons that we've got to buckle up our seatbelts, because the ride's going to get a little rocky. We're following Paul on a ship that gets tossed to and fro. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but it's an interesting, fascinating journey. Well, as we launch in, just a couple of questions, because we like to, before we get into the last lesson, we like to step back and do a review, or just a brief review of what we've studied so far. And so a couple of questions for each of us up here. We're going to start over here with Mike and then get to Michael. And this is a question you can certainly ponder and consider as well. When studying the book of Acts, what things really stood out to you? What did you really appreciate about the book of Acts? Pastor Mike and then Pastor Michael.
The thing that hits me is it bears record of how God turned the first century world upside down with the gospel, but that he did that through using some very unpromising looking people, which gives me hope. Peter, an unschooled fisherman. Paul, a highly educated but an avowed enemy of the church. But God used these unlikely looking candidates to spread the gospel to the then known world. So in turn, I see the book of Acts as kind of prophetic. It's symbolic of how God will again use the most unlikely looking candidates, so there's hope for us all, to accomplish his will at the end of the church dispensation.
I do appreciate the book of Acts for many reasons. It's doctrine, it's admonitions, but what I appreciate most about it is the reality that it presents in regards to trial and affliction. We're all going to deal with that as Christians, but also, and more importantly, the victory and rewards we receive in being humble servants, faithful servants to God, to the call that he's given to us, as we see in the life of Paul. So it's encouraging, it's challenging at the same time.
Sure, sure. Have you ever thought about what the Bible would be like if the book of Acts wasn't included? Have you ever wondered that? Pastor Fred, have you thought about that recently?
Yeah, I have. Since I wrote that question and told you to ask me. you know, Acts gives us the context for most of Paul's epistles, and Paul's epistles would be much harder to grasp without the book of Acts, if you can imagine that. The stories in Acts are powerful, inspiring. They teach us much about God and faith. I can't imagine the Bible without the book of Acts. There would be so much missing.
Yeah, yeah, well put. Couldn't have said it better myself. Even if you did ask the question, yeah. When you get to the book of Acts, you know, there maybe if you think about some of the books in the Bible, you can think right away maybe of a favorite Bible verse in that particular book. When you get to the book of Acts, does a Bible verse come to your mind? One of your favorite Bible verses? Maybe one doesn't come too readily, because you think about the book of Acts as a book of stories. A famous Bible promise, something that you can grasp onto. Gentlemen, any favorite Bible promises come to mind when you go to the book of Acts?
Think about this, but I've gone for Acts 26, verses 16 through 18, but I'll just read verse 16. This is when Paul's on the Emmaus Road, or he's given an account of it. Jesus said, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared to thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness." This is astounding. Right in the middle of Saul's murderous mission, Jesus stops him dead in his tracks and he says, "Saul, I have a job for you to do." You might think, what? But it speaks so powerfully of Christ's mercy. He's willing to forgive a vicious enemy and at the same time confer upon them a sacred trust that in turn just moves them to want to turn from their evil and serve God with their whole heart. It inspires them to measure up to that calling and not to betray that sacred trust. So this depicts a very powerful dynamic that worked here in Paul's experience, and it has for many other people as well, I'm sure.
Michael, any particular verse come to mind when it comes to a promise or something that stands out in the book of Acts?
Oh, yes, certainly. And I'll go the easy route, even though there's so many others, including within the chapters that we're studying for this particular lesson. I went with Acts 1:8. It's a standby. Actually, I looked it up after I chose it, and I thought, I wonder how popular this verse is as far as favorite verses. And it's number 12 on the most popular verses. So I picked a good one, I think. The Bible says, Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And this is one of my favorites in general, not just in the book of Acts, because this is a promise for me. I take it personally that God gives me the promise of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, and I start in the sphere of influence that's nearest me, and then I spread out from there. And in faith, that's what he does. He just pours out the Holy Spirit and uses me through the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. So.
Amen. Amen, Pastor Fred.
Yeah, I picked Acts 2:38. Peter was preaching at Pentecost, and the people came under conviction and asked what they should do verse 38 is Peter's answer. He said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. One of the reasons why I like this verse is there's lots of clarity in this verse. He gives a very distinct order of what's supposed to happen in Christian experience. When a person has repentance, they get baptized, and then they receive remission of sins. But it doesn't stop there. They also receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's important because a lot of people want the gospel to end with remission of sins, and that's it. But it's a much bigger package than that. We know we need forgiveness of sin. None of us will make it to heaven without it. But none of us are going to make it to heaven without the gift of the Holy Spirit either, because you can't live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so I want the whole package. Mm-hmm. And this verse just inspires me. It gives me a complete picture.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful. Excellent. In my mind, there are a couple of verses. As we've been going through the book of Acts, another verse stood out to me in a new and fresh way, and that was Acts 23, verse 11, where Jesus himself appears to Paul and encourages him and tells him he's going to go to Rome. It's all going to be good. You're going to get there. You're going to be able to testify of me. It's not necessarily what Jesus said to Paul that just kind of struck me in a new way. It's that Jesus showed up to Paul. He showed up and visited with Paul to encourage his heart and to encourage him to continue to be faithful, to just stay by the stuff. Don't be discouraged. Don't pull your hair out. Don't get stressed. Just trust my word to you. But then I think about a few other verses like Acts 17, verse 30, in times of ignorance, God winks, which to me reveals that God is fair with each one of us. He doesn't impute sin where a person doesn't know that it is or hasn't had the opportunity to know. We serve a very fair God. And although when someone has the opportunity to know and they don't want to know, then that's a different story. But the verse really strikes me in a way that reveals that God is fair. And then, I know I'm sharing more than I ought to, but Acts chapter 2, verse 39, I'd like to continue on from verse 38, where it says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And so when I read this, I read that the promise of the Holy Spirit is not just for Paul, not just for Peter, not just for the disciples, not just for those living at the time that this was written, but the promise is for all those who call on the name of the Lord. Those whom the Lord calls are those who call on the name of the Lord. And so we can be assured of the promise and power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I need the Holy Spirit in my life. I want it to be less about me. I want it to be more about the Holy Spirit. So to me, it's a powerful promise. And thank you for letting me share that. A few promises, gentlemen. I appreciate that. Yeah, good. Well, let's go to lesson number 13 as we close up our study in the book of Acts. We're in Acts 27 and 28. These are the two chapters we're going to attempt to get through. And we want to spend a little bit of time toward the end of the week. So what we're going to do up here is really walk our way through the story of Paul's journey, and Luke and others that were on the ship with him to Rome, and just think about some of the experiences there and how some of the things that they experienced we could probably apply to our own lives. But we want to get to Thursdays and spend a little bit more time there. So let's go to Acts 27 and 28. And let's pick it up. Remember, Paul has been confined in confinement in chains for a couple of years in Caesarea. And essentially, he's bound, not because he did anything wrong, but essentially so that, really, he was safer in the hands of the Romans than in the hands of the Jews, frankly. Let's go to Sunday's lesson. He's been a prisoner there in Caesarea for a couple of years. And now Paul is finally being sent to Rome to Caesar. There he is going to attest and talk to Caesar. He's appealed to Caesar, so that's where he has to go. The journey begins with Acts 27. And Pastor Fred, verses 1 through 8, could you just kind of give us a key point of what's being said here in these first few verses?
Well, as we know, he begins his journey to Rome as a prisoner. And verse 2 tells us that he had some special companions traveling with him. Aristarchus, who was a convert from Thessalonica. And then it says, being with us. Now, if it says being with us, who wrote that? Luke. Mm-hmm. right? Because he's the author. So Luke is there and Aristarchus, and then it tells us that Julius the centurion is the one in charge. And we find out they sailed past Cyprus and then on to the island of Crete, and they came to a port called the Fair Havens on Crete, and that's where they stop at with verse 8.
Okay. Well, let's pick it up in verses 9 and 10, and then, Pastor Michael, we have a question for you. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, that's referring to the Day of Atonement, so we're looking at a period of time here in October, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives." So what was the well-known risk with sailing at that time of the year, Michael? And what was Paul's warning?
Well, the risk was, I think, obvious to, and that's why they waited, was because during that time of the year, near wintertime, there was an east wind. You see it in verse 14, they have a name for it, Euroclydon, which is a combination of two separate Greek words that mean east wind, and some scholars say northeast wind, but the fact is that this northeast wind during that time of the year would just be ferocious and very dangerous on that part of the sea there. And so that was an issue and a risk that they were going to take. And his warning, of course, was, look, if you guys are going to set sail here, damage is going to be done to not only the boat, the cargo, but also our lives even. Mm.
Very good, yeah. That time of year, just stay off the waters, right? From now until January. Let's read on and look at verse 11 and 12. "Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in the majority, advised to set sail there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there." So why didn't they listen to Paul's advice?
Well, I think it's pretty obvious. Are you going to listen to a prisoner, or are you going to listen to the one that navigates the boat?
Right.
You know.
Right.
So you have a rabbi versus the guy that knows what he's doing, been on the sea. That's his career.
Sure.
And so he's obviously going to listen to that person, but. And they couldn't secure suitable means to stay at Fair Haven, so they were looking at another location, and that's why they wanted to leave too. Not just because he didn't want to listen to Paul, but because the helmsman or the master of the ship was saying, "Look, we can do this, and I think it'd be better to find suitable means to port at another location."
Sure. Sure. So if we continue reading verses 13 to 20, Michael, could you summarize what ended up happening?
Oh, man, a lot happened in these verses.
Sure.
It was as Paul stated, damage and hurt resulted. And that was the reality, because of the storm, they couldn't see the sun. There was no stars. So, and of course, during that time, they didn't have, mechanical, technical things that to help them to see where they were going. So what they used was during the day, what they saw with their eyes, and at night they used the stars as nautical positioning. And so they were lost. They didn't know where they were, and they almost lost the little dingy boat that they had. And so they had to deal with that, and then also They were just pushed by this northeast wind, and all the way across the Mediterranean Sea, and so they're dealing with also the quicksand and the shoals that were off the coast of the African continent. So they had to deal with that, and so getting rid of cargo, and they took down the main sail so they weren't being pushed around by this wind, but inevitably they were out of control, and they were way off course. And so, as you could imagine, if for several days and even 2 weeks, it says, at sea, they lost hope of right. ever being saved or even living through this predicament.
Right. Well, let's pick it up there, verse 21. We'll read down to verse 26. It says, "But after long abstinence from food, they hadn't eaten, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island." So Pastor Mike and Pastor Fred, what are the key points of Paul's second intervention? He tried to intervene to begin with. They didn't listen to him. Now he's seeking to intervene again, essentially telling them, you know, you should listen to me to begin with. So what are the key points of this intervention?
Well, I've got three here because I've got 30 seconds. First of all, Paul engages in a "I told you so" moment. Right. I don't think to look smart or to humiliate the centurion or the captain of the ship, but to kind of help them understand that they would have fared far better had they sought God's guidance and wisdom, as we're sure Paul had. This is why he probably gave them that counsel. And a second point testifies to God's mercy, that Paul was able to give them the assurance that God would still spare them in spite of their folly, which you have to remember, this was something out of character with their pagan gods. God is a merciful God, and Paul shows this, and God shows it by the fact that he saves them. Which brings me to the third point, excuse me. It concludes with what God had promised, that he would spare their lives. It was fulfilled. They arrived finally safely on the shores of Malta, and everybody was there.
It was real clear that it was revealed to him that the ship would be lost and that they would end up on an island. One of the things that strikes me the most about it, though, in verse 24, he tells them that the angel told him to fear not, because you will be brought before Caesar. So Paul's focus, where he's going, is part of this message, too. Mm-hmm. And I think that's just kind of interesting. You know, it's like saying, folks, I'm an ambassador for the King of the universe, and you're all making it because I'm with you.
That's right.
Yeah. It's kind of implied.
Yeah.
I see that. Maybe I'm imagining things.
No, I don't think you are. I think there's a vital point there. Well, let's go to Monday's lesson. And they're out there, 14th night, drifting in the storm, and they realize that the ship is approaching land. They can see something in the not too far distance. So they cast down four anchors. They hope not to crash into the land and into the rocks. And if we get down to verses 30 and 32, Pastor Michael, what did the sailors attempt to do at that particular time, and how is their plan stopped? This is very interesting.
It just goes to show like where they were in their minds after 2 weeks on the sea.
Yeah.
You know, they tried to jump out of the ship when they were nearest land than had they at any other point of their path. And so they tried to jump out of the ship under the pretense of casting their anchors. And again, it shows the utter hopelessness that these men felt. But Paul then stood and told the soldiers and the centurion that if these men left, all life would be lost on the ship. And of course, these men were, the soldiers were about to kill them, you know. But Paul stood up and in favor of not killing them. And so only these sailors had the skill really necessary to beach the ship and save the passengers, including himself.
Mm. You know, in verse 31, it says, unless these men stay on the ship, you cannot be saved. Mm. Yeah, and I'm automatically thinking about the ship of God's church. I'm sorry, I don't want to deviate, but I am going to deviate, I guess. You know, God's ship is going to port. It's going to harbor. And no matter how rocky it gets, no matter how storm-tossed it gets, no matter whether it feels like and looks like it's coming apart, the counsel and advice for us is to stay on the ship or we won't be saved. So God's got his hand over his people and over his church, just like he had his hand over Paul and those on the ship at this time. Well, let's continue. Let's jump down to verses 33 to 36. Pastor Mike, morning was approaching. And what did Paul say to these men, all 270 odd of them, on board to do? What did he tell them to do?
Well, he told them, you know, that you should have something to eat. I mean, they've gone 2 weeks without hardly any food. So in spite of circumstances, you need to eat something. He'd already given them assurance that God would protect them. And so it seems obvious these men decided that they would trust God because they'd obviously developed a confidence in Paul's God. So when they did this, fear gave way to hope and cheer. And what does it say in the scripture? Perfect love casts out fear. Our love for God may not be perfect, but his love for us is. When we realize that, we realize we shouldn't have to be afraid.
Amen. So instead of crashing on the rocks, Pastor Fred, what happened?
Well, with the morning, they were able to see a little bit of the shoreline, and they discovered an inlet or a cove where a creek was flowing into the sea, and they quickly did what they could with the ship to aim for that inlet, because there was better possibilities of surviving there rather than hitting the rocks. But the ship ran aground. It says where two seas met, meaning waves are going two different directions, so apparently some sandbar was under there. Mm-hmm. And the ship stuck fast, and then the waves began to beat on the back of the ship, and it started falling apart.
All right. Well, let's pick it up there in verse 40. Let's read verses 40 to 42. It says, "And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape." Pastor Fred, why did they plan to do that?
Well, prisoners could easily escape when everyone was making their own effort to save their own lives by swimming to the land. You know, everyone was just going to be working on saving themselves. They couldn't keep track of prisoners. And so they just assumed prisoners would escape. And they probably don't realize it's an island. But if a soldier loses his prisoner, mm-hmm. by Roman law, he takes his place, which pretty much means a death for him.
Right.
So they figure if the prisoner's dead, then they don't have to take his place.
Down at the bottom of Monday's lesson, there's a question. It says, what should it say about the power of Paul's witness that in a desire to keep Paul alive, the soldiers were forbidden to kill any of the prisoners? Pastor Michael, do you have any thoughts on that this morning?
Yeah, I guess what it says to us, or really to me, is that even in the most trying situations, our enemies, our captors, are paying attention to what kind of people we are.
Yeah.
And even in chains, we can still exert a powerful influence for God if we continue to trust him and make the best of every situation. Our influence, therefore, has a subduing effect on others if used for God.
Sure. Yeah. You know, if you consider and you look at Paul, he during this episode, he just remained steady through the entire thing. On Friday's lesson, there's a question. It's the first question. And Pastor Mike, we're going to come over to you here. It says, how does Luke portray Paul's faith in God throughout this whole journey to Rome? And how were others affected by such unconditional faith? Because truly, Paul didn't waver. He had unconditional faith.
Yeah. In every trying circumstance, Luke depicts Paul as one who fulfilled the admonition Jesus gave in Luke 9:62. Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And this was true with Paul. There's nothing written there that expressed him turning back or expressing any desire to turn back. Doesn't mean he was never discouraged. The devil always tries to discourage, but he didn't give in to the discouragement. He had his sights fixed. And here in the middle of this storm, he expresses with perfect confidence that he will most assuredly reach his destination. And Pastor Fred alluded to this. And he would stand before Caesar. Now, a lot of people would find that daunting. They would probably have preferred to have drowned rather than go and stand before Caesar. But Paul obviously saw this as a coveted opportunity to preach the gospel to the most powerful man in the Western world. So here's an example of unconditional faith and a determination to keep pushing forward regardless. So this should be an inspiration to us all.
Amen. Appreciate that. So we go to Acts chapter 28, and the Bible says there in verse 1 that they'd escaped. They found out that they were on the island called Malta. And so all 276 people on board survived. They made it. The islanders, those living on the island, they welcomed these strangers warmly. As a matter of fact, no pun intended, they made a fire for them because they were cold, they were wet, and they made a fire for them. And as they were doing that, something occurred that made them consider Paul to be an evil man, a murderer even. But then they changed their minds when something else happened, to consider that he maybe was a god. Pastor Michael, what happened? What was taking place there?
Well, as Paul was gathering bundles of stick to, and again, this is kind of a side note, but here Paul is serving people as a prisoner. goes to show what kind of man he was. But as he's putting the sticks on the fire, it's cold, it's damp, it's wet, and you have this cold-blooded animal, this snake that's right there, and it bites him because it's close to the fire. And they're thinking, well, you know, he must be a really bad person because he survived the shipwreck, and God is punishing him because he just got bitten by a snake. And so they thought he must be a real bad person. But when the results of the bite didn't have its perceived effect, or what they thought would happen, swollen hand, you know, he's going to die or something. They thought, well, wait a second, maybe he's a god.
So the chief man of the island, his name was Publius, I believe I pronouncing that correctly. He was pretty keen to show Paul and the men hospitality. And this turned into an incredible blessing to everyone there, especially Publius. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, "And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. And Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him." And what happened? He was healed. So when this was done, notice what happened. "And the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed." Pastor Mike, what do these two verses remind you of? Should remind us of something, shouldn't it? Yeah, Christ, yeah. Did we answer that for you? Yeah.
This is like something that's just lifted right out of the gospel describing the ministry of Jesus. So thank you.
Yeah, amen. So in verse 10, Pastor Mike, what kind of send-off did the islanders give to them, these men, 3 months later? They were there for 3 months.
Yeah, verse 10, it says, "Who also honored us," Luke saying they honored us with many honors, "and when we departed, they loaded us with such things as were necessary." It's not so much the gifts we should focus on, but rather the expression of the gratefulness of this community whose hearts had been touched by the love of God through the ministry of Paul while he was with them.
Yeah, thank you. Well, let's go to Wednesday's lesson now. They continue, they travel by ship, and then some by foot or by road. And as news of Paul's approach to believers in Puteoli, some of the Christian believers come out to meet him. They travel several miles to meet Paul. Verse 15, what does it say there? It says that Paul thanked God, and what happened? He took courage. And you can imagine that that you would probably feel the same way. Here are believers. They've never met before, but they're believers in Jesus Christ. And here Paul's coming, and they come to him, and Paul is encouraged. His heart is gladdened because he gets to connect with these believers who love him and are concerned about him. So they show their love and concern, and even the soldiers who are with the prisoner, they're patient. They give time to let Paul and the Christian believers there mingle and encourage one another. Let's go to verse 16. It says, "Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoner to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him." And so, Pastor Fred, when they arrived in Rome, why wasn't Paul put in prison like the average prisoner?
Well, Julius gave a very good report, and he also gave the chief captain the letter from Festus, which was very favorable. And so the chief captain, he took a favorable view of Paul as well, and he allowed him to live in a hired house even though he was still chained to a soldier, he got to live in his own hired house.
Let's read verses 17 to 22. And it makes you wonder, when you read these verses, it kind of makes me wonder what the soldier, the guard chained to Paul must have thought, and hearing all of these interactions that he had with the Jews. But anyway, let's read verses 17 to 22. It came to pass that after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because of the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." Then they said to him, "We neither receive letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." Pastor Michael, why did Paul call for the leading Jews of Rome to come and see him? And what was he hoping to accomplish?
Well, he called them because, first of all, he was a prisoner and he couldn't go into the synagogue. He was on house arrest, from what it seems like. And so he asked them to come to him because he wanted them to, and I'll read verse 20 again. It says this, "For this cause," this was why he called them, "For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel," or the Messiah, this is the reason why he was bound in chains. And so he wanted to share the gospel with his own people. He was a Jew himself. And so he wanted to share the truth and the actual and true biblical application of the Messiah, the concept of Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Mm-hmm. He wanted to share that with his own people. Maybe there's an additional trying to maybe even get out of prison and convince them of the truth, and also be allowed to do more from a place of freedom.
Well, let's take a look at verse 23, because it tells us what he taught, what he spoke to these leading men, the Jewish men there in Rome. And we're going to Thursday's lesson, the victory of the gospel. It says, "So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified notice of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening." Now, Paul was a master. He took the writings of Moses. He revealed to them Jesus in these writings, and also the prophets. There's a question on Friday's lesson. It's question number two. And Pastor Fred, we're going to come to you. It says, despite everything he had gone through, Paul never gave up his faith or his mission. In Rome, he continued to preach despite his limited freedom. Here's the question. What can we do when we're tempted to give up on our proclamation of the gospel to somebody?
Well, we have to look at some reasons why Paul never gave up. Part of it is his passion, but he actually felt he owed a debt. Paul felt he owed a debt to God to share salvation through Jesus to both Jews and Greeks and even to barbarians. You know, when he was persecuted and harassed, he couldn't stop. He couldn't stop sharing because he had once been a persecutor and a harasser. And God had intervened in his life. So he always believed God could intervene with anybody. Mm-hmm. He was changed. He was born again. What it comes down to is his gratefulness compelled him. And that makes me wonder, how grateful am I? Do I have that kind of gratefulness that nothing can stop me? On Friday's lesson, there's question three refers to Romans 1, 14 and 15, where Paul talks about being a debtor. And then it says, why did Paul feel himself under obligation or a debtor to preach the gospel to everybody? And then it asks this question, are we less obligated than he was? See, I don't think we are, But how can we become more grateful so that we have a greater burden for souls? There's a quotation there from Testimonies of Church says, to save souls should be the life work of everyone who professes Christ. We are debtors to the world for the grace given us of God, for the light which was shown upon us, and for the discovered beauty and the power of the truth. I'm just wondering, do we not know that we are debtors too? Are we not grateful like Paul? I look at this and say, man, I need to have that kind of gratefulness.
Amen. You know, it's maybe easy for some of us to say, well, Paul ought to consider himself a debtor. He was, after all, persecuting the Christian church. And Jesus himself appeared to Paul. He didn't appear to me, or didn't appear to us. But it wasn't that he was a persecutor of the Christian church that made him a debtor. He didn't look at that and see how bad he was, and yet Jesus came to save him. He recognized he was a sinner. And it wasn't just that, but God had saved him by his grace. And that is the greatest motivation, I think, for persevering and pursuing sharing the gospel, sharing the truth with others. Nothing should stop us. It can be daunting and challenging at times, can be sometimes discouraging because people sometimes put up blockades or they list off a number of excuses for why they don't want to take a step for Jesus. But we should never give up. Kindly, lovingly continue to pursue and keep doing the work God's asked us to do. Pastor Mike, there's a quote on the top of Friday's lesson from Acts of the Apostles, page 600. Would you mind reading that for us?
Christ has given to the church a sacred charge. Every member should be a channel through which God can communicate to the world the treasures of his grace, the unsearchable riches of Christ. There is nothing that the Savior desires so much as agents who will represent to the world his spirit and his character. There is nothing that the world needs so much as the manifestation through humanity of the Savior's love. All heaven is waiting for men and women through whom God can reveal the power of Christianity.
Yeah, that's a powerful quote. Yeah, very powerful quote. Thank you for sharing that. So Paul, he was fearless. Paul didn't get discouraged. He was undaunted. And even as a prisoner, he was still compelled to share his faith in Jesus Christ. Pastor Mike, have you ever felt unworthy of sharing the gospel? Has anything ever stopped you from sharing your faith in the past?
Just the fact that, and I think the lesson mentions this, we can feel, and we're unworthy, we're undeserving, we're unworthy, we can't even earn God's favor, it's a gift. And there's times we can dwell upon that and we think, who am I to sit here or go out there and even preach up here? You know, who am I to talk? But we have to take the focus off our unworthiness and focus on Jesus's worthiness and the fact that everybody needs to hear the gospel.
Amen.
It's not about us. We're merely instruments. But at the same time, the good news of the gospel about God can be negated. The credibility of our witness can be negated in the eyes of others if our behavior is unchristian. Just very briefly, I knew a gentleman. He told me he was driving to church one day, and somebody pulled up near the side. And I think they tried to get in front of him, and he was just feeling a little cantankerous and got out of the bed on the wrong side, and Jesus wasn't in his heart. So he gave this driver, who managed to get in front, kind of a rude gesture. So he follows this car, and finally the car pulls into this driving lot, and he follows in behind it. And he realized that he had been a wonderful witness to somebody who was actually a visitor in church that day.
Wow, yeah.
So imagine how he went, how he must have felt to go witness to this visitor when they'd seen his rudeness. Now, that's an extreme example, we hope. But, you know, we have to be careful of little things like that. It can just neutralize whatever witness we want to have for Jesus.
Yeah, truly. Pastor Michael, anything ever stopped you from sharing your faith in the past?
I wouldn't be telling the truth if I said nothing has ever stopped me.
Yeah.
But certainly, I've as Mike said, there's things that, you know, if I mess up or I feel guilty about something, sometimes the devil piles it on and says, you know, you can't do that. You can't witness. Look at you. Look how bad you are. You know, have you ever felt that way? This inevitably has caused me to hold my tongue when opportunity arises, you know, to share something and say, well, maybe I won't say it the right way, or you know, I just don't feel like it right now because of something that I'm personally going through. Or I totally miss it because the cares of the world, you know, are just, they're my focus, they're my priority. And, you know, the Bible says confession is good for the soul. Yeah, I'll be honest with you. There are things that, yeah, I definitely feel unworthy, and certainly I have neglected to share when opportunity has arisen. But the good news is for me, and I look at Paul and say, and think, you know, God gives us opportunities, and He continues to provide those opportunities. And I have to be honest with myself and say, hey, you know what? I'm gonna take those opportunities no matter how I feel.
Right. Thank you for sharing that and being transparent and honest.
I hadn't been a Christian very long, and I was working at a hospital. I wasn't a student nurse then, but I worked as a porter. And I had a pocket full of tracts, and I was on fire. I was giving people little tracts about Jesus. And there was this old gentleman called Harold, and he had a limp. And he kind of a sorrowful-looking little man in some ways. And I'm walking by him, and I felt God tell him, give him a tract, give him a tract. And I chickened out. I just thought, no, another time. And a few days went by, and I hadn't seen him around for a while. And I asked somebody, have you seen Harold? And they said, you didn't know? No, what? Well, he found out the other day that he diagnosed with cancer, and he took his own life.
Oh, yeah.
And imagine how I felt. Mm. I just felt so ashamed. Mm. And maybe you can all relate to something like that. But when we shouldn't even wait for the Holy Spirit to prompt us. If we got the stuff to give out, we should carry it on us. We should just sow beside all waters and leave the consequences with God.
Amen. Thank you for sharing.
I know that was kind of morbid, but I wanted to share that this morning because these moments, they're fraught with eternal consequences. We need to seize them.
Sure. So does the rejection of the gospel hinder or cease the progress of the gospel?
To some extent, yes, for the one who rejects the gospel. Hmm. But even then, the Holy Spirit still works to open that person's heart and to open hearts wherever He can. And many are open even when it doesn't look like it to us. And we think the work of the gospel can't go here. Many times it still does anyway.
Right. So for 2 years, Paul testified in Rome, even winning to Christ people from Caesar's own household. You can read about that in Philippians. And after a hearing before Nero, he was let go, but later he was brought back to face a new trial in which he was unjustly convicted. Paul was a martyr. So after Paul was martyred, Pastor Michael, does that mean that his testimony was finally stopped? The answer is pretty obvious, but why or why not?
If you've ever read anything in Scripture, I mean, somebody had to copy these letters that we read every Sabbath that Paul has written. Somebody had to copy them over the course of thousands of years, several or 2,000 years at minimum. We've been reading his testimony, you know, and we've personally, I've been affected by what I read in Scripture that Paul has written. And as far as an immediate context, yeah, his testimony continued because people came to the faith, as it said, Caesar's right. People from Caesar's own household. I mean, can you imagine somebody in that high of a position and people are being drawn to Jesus? You know, you don't really see that nowadays, you know, the effect of someone's influence in that high of a position. And so anyway, it's his influence was dynamic. It was definite. And we see the results of that even today.
Thank you. Pastor Fred, anything you want to contribute?
Yeah. His testimony and influence obviously continued among the people who were alive at that time. In fact, it may even have gotten greater. And Luke's writing, the book of Acts, is Paul's testimony that influences us. Mm-hmm. And his own epistles, as Michael said. But also, Spirit prophecy writings have continued to enlarge and inspire us with the testimony of Paul. Acts of the Apostles.
Yeah. Beautiful. Thank you. As we close, Pastor Mike, could you read for us the quote at the bottom of Thursday's lesson from Acts of the Apostles, page 464, and then I'll just close with a quick thought.
Yeah. Paul's patience and cheerfulness during his long and unjust imprisonment, his courage and faith were a continual sermon. His spirit, so unlike the spirit of the world, bore witness that a power higher than that of earth was abiding in him. And by his example, Christians were impelled to greater energy as advocates of the cause from the public labors of which Paul had been withdrawn. In these ways were the apostles' bonds influential, so that when his power and usefulness seemed cut off, and to all appearance he could do the least, then it was that he gathered sheaves for Christ in fields from which he seemed wholly excluded.
That's powerful. Appreciate you sharing that. You know, from the standpoint, the last paragraph says, from the standpoint of the church's mission, however, it could be said that the book of Acts, or the history of the spreading of the gospel, is not yet finished. And it is here that each one of us enters the picture. You know, even though there are 28 chapters in the book of Acts, there are other chapters still being written. And so the question for us here this morning is, how are you contributing to the continuation of the writing of the book of Acts? How are you allowing the Holy Spirit to use you? And how is the Holy Spirit using us to continue to forward the work of the gospel? And it's the everlasting gospel, the one we read about in Revelation chapter 14, the three angels' messages in sharing this warning and gospel message with the rest of the world. So what are you contributing? What is being written? You know, the Bible says in Malachi that God's people, when they come together and they share and share what God is doing through their lives in their witness for him, that God takes record. Even the psalmist said, even our tears are stored in a bottle. Psalm 126 reminds us that we sow in tears, but we'll one day reap in joy. And we long for the day where we'll be granted the privilege and opportunity to see where perhaps our witness was a blessing to someone else, in so much that they gave their lives to Christ. And we get to see them on the sea of glass, and they'll come up to us saying, if it wasn't for your witness, if it wasn't for what you said, if it wasn't for what you did, that little tract you gave me, or whatever it was, I wouldn't be here today. May God use us and help us to remain faithful. What do you say? Amen. Amen. Those that are tuning in, glad that you've been able to join us in our last study in the book of Acts for this quarter. Don't forget the free offer. It's offer C21839. Call 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org and request that offer. It's offer C21839. Give us your full address if you don't mind, and we'll be happy to get that free offer out to you. And those that are tuning in, don't forget that this is 13th Sabbath for you, and you want to make sure that you're giving a nice offering toward the wonderful work that's being done in the Northern Asia Pacific Division. Well, we look forward to seeing you next time when we study a new lesson together having to do with unity. So we look forward to seeing you next week. God bless.